get the volume set on this. And if you'd like to, go ahead and turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And there in a few moments, I'll be reading a couple of verses to you. Before I begin this, I'd like to state that in doing some study from the two commentaries on Galatians and Romans, that's where some of my ideas have come from, and I need to give that out there. So if you're looking there at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it states, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." But there was a problem. There were people who wanted to obey and worship God as He had directed them. And on the other hand, there were those who would, because of lack of knowledge and faith, would try to cause them to be lost. You can see that there was a problem. Today, we encounter some of the same problems. There are those who would lead some astray, either for self-gratification or because of the lack of knowledge concerning God's Word. The problems still exist. When Paul wrote to the letters to the Romans and Galatians, there was a group that we've all heard about, the Judaizing teachers. In a nutshell, these people who had been raised and lived as Jews had obeyed the gospel of Jesus. So they were Christians. They were brothers, sisters to you and I. And they should have been content to obey the doctrine that they said they believed. But the Judaizers contended that the Gentiles, and some meeting in the exact same building as the Judaizing teachers, needed to add to Christianity some of the items of the old law to be able to stand proper before God. The bottom line to this is that anyone who believes that the gospel needs anything taken away or added to it is saying that all sufficient blood of Christ is not enough to wash away our sins. So you can see that there is a problem. For it is still going on today. What's the problem? There is a critical issue here in the understanding of the purpose of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and that is the nature of the faith that justifies or renders one righteous or acceptable before God. That's where the problem was, the main problem. They were stumbling over this. Faith that justifies or renders one righteous or acceptable to God. The Judaizers wanted to add to the New Testament, that is, the revealed Word of God, items from the Old Testament that had been given to them. And the fact that it was given to them was exceedingly important. Yet, they themselves didn't obey that old law, and they were trying to force it on others. Well, how is this? Well, in part, they only wanted to add in some areas three of the more than 600 laws and rules, commandments, that the old law contained, and then call it all good. But James chapter 2 and verse 10 states, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." If you would, turn over to Romans and look at chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 21 through 23. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Paul asks a series of questions to these Judaizers, and we today should strongly consider the situation for our own salvation's sake. The questions being raised here are rhetorical ones that show the folly of the claim of the Jews in relation to what they actually practiced. Do you teach, do not forsake the assembling of the saints, and then do the same? Here in Romans, the Judaizers did do these things, stealing, adultery, and boasting. This is why Paul could use them as examples of old law that they were breaking, yet they were trying to force the Gentiles to keep the old law. The Jews relied on Father Abraham as their prime example of a righteous man, and that's great. But they should have seen the example of Abraham and lived as he did. You remember the nature of the faith that justifies? They completely missed that. The problem was, in using this, that Abraham lived before the law was given. So what was it about him, Abraham, that allowed Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 to say, "For what does the Scripture say?" Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the nature of a saving faith that we here tonight must grasp. What was the faith that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? Was it works or was it faith? At both the beginning of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 5 and also at the close of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 26, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. It is a working faith which comes through the hearing of the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17 states, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That is really the grace of God that has appeared and instructs us, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Those justified by faith, as Paul speaks of them, are those who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. The Judaizers and some folks today are missing this point completely. It is not a vain or void faith that is under consideration, but it is a perfect faith demonstrated in obedience which belongs to it. Obedient faith. People, either the Judaizers of then or false teachers of today, still try to destroy the salvation of God by adding to or taking away from His inspired Word. Today, these people would tell you something like, "Well, baptism is not necessary for salvation," or "Confessing the name of Christ is not necessary for eternal life." But the Word of God states both of these steps are necessary to be obedient to the truth. John 17:17 states, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." So if we were to teach somebody by the Word of God, it is the truth of God. And confession and baptism are both part of that. In Matthew 15, Jesus once again is contending with some of the Jews here when he recites from Isaiah verses 7 through 9. He states, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Here the men are making up commandments of their own and teaching them as the Word of God. Jesus is pointing out to them that this kind of worship is vain. Can you see the problem? When we were in school, the teacher would give us a problem and expect us to work out a solution. With the problems today, why should that be any different? So what is the solution to the problem? We take the problem that is before us, and using knowledge and reasoning, we arrive at a correct and proper solution. The Judaizers wanted to rely on the fact God had given them the Old Testament, and they had Abraham in their bloodline. But there was a thing called intent, which the Jews appeared to miss. From Psalm 51, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So in David's rendering of this, why did he not speak of animal sacrifices? Well, they were part of the old law. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, again, it has to be brought to their attention, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the Lord, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as sacrifices, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? The Jews had left even what God had told them to do for their own ideas and notions, and still wanted to be considered saved based on this greatly distorted concept. But the intent is obedience to God through a contrite heart, which would cause you to have a proper obedience, a faith that will be accounted to you for righteousness. Thinking of today with people with their own ideas and notions, I have used in a sermon before an article that I took from a Newsweek magazine many years ago, where somebody in Memphis had taken all of the lyrics to every Elvis Presley song, and they called that their Bible. They printed them all out in one little booklet, and that was their Bible, and it was the Church of Elvis Presley. And there is currently a group out there that call themselves the Flying Spaghetti Monster Church. This is real. Supposedly has many thousands upon thousands of members right now. Their motto is, you do not have to believe to be a part of our church, but we hope in time you will see the truth. Well, I hope they see the truth too. But belief, you don't have to believe to be a member of a church. What is the basis for coming to God? But your belief in Him. These ideas and notions that people have are so strong with them, thinking of this Flying Spaghetti Monster Church, they even have pictures of people who, when they go to get their driver's license picture taken, they have the noodle colander on top of their head in their photographs, the strainer for the noodles. That's how strong they are with their beliefs. This is not a joke. This is true. This is also a greatly distorted concept. Jesus states in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Recognizing authority must be a part of the solution. The Jews thought they had salvation because of who they were and having been given the old law. But in recognizing God as the authority, he said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no room for self-glorying in the kingdom of God. If you were to make your own way of salvation, what would it include? You're going to go start your own church. What would it look like? The Jews here in Romans wanted to bring in some terms, the Old Testament, and blend it with commands of the New Testament. They would have made your salvation look, or would it have made their salvation look anything like what God said salvation is? When we start messing with the Word of God, what is it but a train wreck? We have to leave the inspired Word alone as we go through it to learn about our salvation and what God requires of us. What does God's Word say? In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must know that man cannot guide himself. With all these ridiculous ideas that the world has, only God's Word will direct us to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 states, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. But nowhere are we told to design or develop our own call or election. God has done this, and all we need to do is obey what the Word teaches us. Seems very simple, doesn't it? Just obey what God has said. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, here's a group of folks on Judgment Day. They didn't do this. Just obey God, but tried to come up with some of their own ideas and make up their own religion. Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This, in a nutshell, is called self-righteousness. And again, it is described over in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13, where God, speaking through Ezekiel, says, When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. And it costs people their souls when they rely on themselves to develop their own method of salvation and righteousness. It appears from over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And I'm going to paraphrase this. But it appears that both sides here in judgment ask the same question. Why me, Lord? After what we just read in the sermon, that should be obvious. The soul God is seeking is one that comes to Him on His terms, turns his life over into one of obedience to Him. It is a soul that is hurt and wounded because of separation from God and is trying to live as the world would dictate to him. That's the one God wants. One who realizes he's lost, he is separated, and he wants to come to God. Those folks over in Matthew 25, the righteous said, why are we here? The lost said, why are we here? Well, it's obvious why you are where you are. Because God is seeking the one that comes to him on his terms and not one who comes to him as a self-righteous person. Think about a highway patrolman who sees one driver speeding and does nothing, but another driver doing the same thing and gives him a ticket. Is that right? Is that just? God is a God of love. We see this in John 3:16. But God's punishment to people throughout history shows or proves His righteousness. It has to be. John 3:16 and the intent there, you know, many commentators don't even believe that Jesus uttered the words in John 3:16 to the end of 16. But that was John himself giving a commentary. And the intent of John 3:16 is the person that wrote it trying to get the attention of those who would read it in very strong language saying, do you not see what God, how much God has loved the world? He's given His only begotten Son so that you may not perish. Do you not get it? That's the intent of John 3:16. Putting everything that Jesus and Nicodemus were talking about into a very heartfelt sentence. See what God has done for you? But God's punishment to people throughout history proves His righteousness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 is a very interesting verse in and of itself, and it goes to show how important Bible study is, not just Bible reading. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When you run over that and read it like that, you think righteousness is referring to an attribute of God in this context, and it isn't. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here, in this context, the righteousness of God means this. The state acceptable to God, which becomes a sinner's possession, through that faith by which he embraces the grace of God offered him by the expiatory death of Jesus Christ. And it is in this sense that God ascribes uprightness or acceptability before Him. Mr. Thayer added that last part. In other words, this is like putting 10 pounds of gold in a 5-pound bag. There is so much here. Righteousness is what God has offered people on their belief in the shed blood of Christ and their obedience, that they may stand before Him. The state, this is the word righteousness, the state acceptable to God, which becomes a sinner's possession. I'm giving you this. On your belief, on your faith, I'm giving you righteousness. Righteousness that now allows you to stand proper before Me. That's what the righteousness of God here is talking about. It is this sense that God ascribes uprightness or acceptability before Him. God has declared this in the gospel, and it is independent of the law. Remember what the Judaizing teachers kept on. Paul is trying in Romans over and over again to get them to see what true faith is supposed to look like. The bottom line solution for one looking for God is to understand that without remission of your sins, you stand condemned in the eyes of God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 plainly states, it is your transgression that separates you from God. So the wise man is going to say, well, if transgression, or sin, it's another word for sin, is separating me from my God, what do I do to get rid of it? Because there at the bottom of verse 2 in Isaiah 59, it says He doesn't even hear you. If you have sin in your life, He doesn't even hear you. And this righteousness, which is accounted to you because of your faith and obedience to the gospel, you've removed those sins. And He can hear you. You may have been told all your life that all one has to do is ask Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. Or that all is necessary is to recite the sinner's prayer and you will be acceptable for salvation to God. Just like Paul having to write to those who would pervert the gospel in Romans and Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, people need to be told the truth, and that is Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Obedience to the gospel of Christ is what people need to be told and not the lies that are abounding in the world today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. I know as you go there and you're reading, as you're following along with me, this is coming into the middle of a sentence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the plain truth from the Word of God. Now we see clearer the solution to the problem. It isn't me doing what I think is proper for salvation, but going to God with a proper attitude, acknowledging His authority, and showing my faith through my obedience to His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 state, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to man. So, thinking back about 2 Thessalonians 1:8, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Do you possess a faith that is accounted to you for righteousness? You should have this, because this is what allows you to stand before God in the day of judgment. This evening, what will your answer be? Will it be one of, like the folks I was talking about there, the Judaizers who wanted to contend and try to force upon people who had obeyed the gospel to do other things because their salvation wasn't complete? Or do you have the simple trusting faith that says, God, what do you say? That I'll do, and go with that. That is the faith that can be accounted to you for righteousness, the ability to stand before God sinless. Have you heard the gospel? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, Jesus says, and that truth shall make you free. Has that been a part of your life? Do you believe what the gospel has said? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. John 20 and 31, John writes, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Do you believe the written word, or would you like to take it and come up with your own salvation? Jesus says, you do that, and it's in vain. You will be lost. Have you repented? The word tells us that we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What the scene here is some folks had died, their blood being mixed with the sacrifices of animals and the blood, their blood had been mixed with the animal blood and it had been given as a sacrifice, and a group of people come up to Jesus all upset about it. And he says, look, unless you repent, you're going to die likewise. I mean, everybody's going to die physically, but you don't have to die spiritually. How's your life? Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In our New Testament, it is a commandment that you set sin away from you, and it is abhorred by you. Have you confessed faith in Christ? Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Jesus explains this in Matthew 10:32, where he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. So we look over at the Ethiopian in the book of Acts. And Philip says, do you believe? And he says, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's your confession. Made with the mouth in unto salvation. We could list many, many verses that state that baptism is necessary for salvation. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Jesus speaking in Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Again, showing the righteousness of God. And once you have been baptized, to live faithfully is also commanded. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all of our sins. This is when it happens. But you have to be through these steps before the blood will cleanse you. Do you believe? Have you heard the gospel? Is this evening the time when you say, I put away the world and I want to obey God? Is this the time when you have studied and you've come to the point, well, I need a little bit more instruction to understand what to do? We're getting ready to sing a song of invitation. And in that song, at that time, is if for folks who aren't Christians, who would have heard the gospel and believed and want to be baptized, want to become a saint, want to join the church. It says, Acts chapter 2, it says, God adds to the church those being saved. That's who does it, not man. Is this your evening? Is this your time? Please come forward as together we stand and sing.